2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. We'll just look at a few verses, but we'll use chapters 8 and 9 tonight for our study. And I'm going to leave just for, Lord willing, it's going to kind of just take a break from Romans for tonight anyway, and look at the subject I've been wanting to teach on for a little while. And that is the subject of biblical giving. Probably not a favorite topic, but a needful one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this evening. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Stretch your legs a little bit. And we'll just read three verses here. I have a word of prayer, then we'll talk tonight about, talk about giving this evening. Verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians 9 begins with this: "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That is a principle that applies to every area of your life. Not just giving of your possessions and monetary things, but also of love, of soul winning, of faithfulness. And that's a principle that cannot, it's like gravity. It's going to happen. Verse number 7. "Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, let me say a couple things, and I'll pray real quick, and I'd like to be seated. These chapters are oftentimes used by a lot of folks who are trying to get out of tithing. And they use these verses to try to get them, well, I have liberty in tithing. I don't have to give 10%. I don't have to give, I can just whatever I want to give. And these verses are not dealing with tithing. They are talking, now there's some principles about that we can apply to it, but the context is they're talking about giving to those in necessity, those in need, to other church members, other families, those in need. That's the context of these two chapters. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Not so much tithing and missions. Many of you are faithful doing that. And that's a huge blessing and help to our church and the missionaries. I want to talk tonight about the subject of giving to those in our church and those that we know of in other churches in need, and the scriptural principle on that. Father, thank you tonight for your great help. Thank you tonight for your word. And God, tonight I pray that you'd help me as I teach. Give me clarity of thought and mind. Give me the words to say, Father. And Lord, help my tongue to speak plainly. Lord, I pray that you'd also, Father, would just use your word now to teach us, Father, have the right kind of heart, the right kind of actions, Father, that would glorify you. Lord, tonight we need you. We count upon the Holy Spirit of God to help us this evening to glorify your name, to leave here, Father, equipped, enabled, Father, charged up to do your will, Father, in every area of our life. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Giving. Giving to others in need. And the Bible talks a lot about giving to others. We won't look at every verse tonight. We'll be here for a long time if we did that. But we will look at several of them. A child, many of you that are having young children know this to be true. And it won't be long for some of you others to learn this. It's coming, Brother Dustin. A child learns at an early age the word mine. And usually right after mom or dad, or if you're real spiritual, the name preacher or pastor. They learn the word mine. And they're not too interested in sharing their bounty with others. And they're good at taking, and they love receiving, but they must be taught the discipline and the act of giving. This training often involves a wailing child who is desperately clinging to his favorite, to their claimed toy, or their coveted Cheerios or M&Ms. As an exasperated parent, pries whatever it is out of their hands to help them give it to another child. The more cherished the possession, the louder the protests and cries, and the harder the struggle when it comes to teaching a child. Now, by the way, there are a few children that I've met along the way that their nature is a share. None of my boys were that kind. We had to teach them to share. Jonas was expressly giving, and when we'd ask him, Jonas, of course, he was allergic to peanuts, and he loved M&Ms. He loved Skittles and always had Skittles. And so when we'd ask him for some candy, he would give us one Skittle, and just one. And just, yes. And so anyway, So the more cherished the possession, the louder the cries and the harder the struggle become in teaching a child to share and to give. As parents, we see these closely guarded and hoarded treasures as trivial items which can be easily replaced or replenished from our ability and out of the abundance of our supplies. A child doesn't see that. They're cherished, but to us, they're just trivial items that can be easily replaced. So the key to successful training or teaching your child to share is to teach your child obedience to your instructions, trust in your provisions, and love for others more than love for provisions, right? Those are the three keys to teach a child to share: obedience to your instructions, trust in your provisions, and the love of others more than the love of possessions. This same scenario is played out in the Christian life with God's children. We love receiving blessings, but are not always good at sharing our blessings. Our favorite toys are now more expensive. They're our favorite tools, our vehicles, our hobbies, and our coveted Cheerios and M&Ms are now coveted properties and paychecks. God sees these closely guarded, hoarded treasures as trivial and temporal items, which He can easily replace and replenish from His ability and His heavenly supply. And so as we look at a child that says, you know, I'm not going to share my M&Ms or my Cheerios, and we say, hey, share, I got a whole box in the cupboard, I'll provide for you. We see this, they're closely guarded, they're treasures. Well, God sees, now listen, God doesn't see us as insignificant, and God knows what we have is important, but God, in the same sense, sees what we hang on to as also trivial items that He can easily replace or replenish from His abundant supply and ability. And so we need to learn as well, as we teach a child to obey instructions, to trust in provisions, and to love others more than their possessions. We also need the key to victorious Christian living and biblical giving to others is learning to obey the Lord's instructions, to trust in His provisions, and having a love for others more than a love for possessions. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so we have a God that we need to obey, but we can also trust. We can trust Him for our provisions because He has an abundant supply according to His riches and glory. And so what we see as treasured, again, He says they're temporal items. And if I can save a soul from hell, and I can defeat death, and I can defeat the grave, and be resurrected, and defeat Satan, I can surely provide what you need, and replenish what you need from my abundant supply. And so we see here tonight that Paul begins to deal with this giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. According to the history, according to the Bible here, that the saints in Jerusalem now are in dire need of help. And they have suffered persecution, they have suffered a drought, they have suffered a lack of a harvest, they have suffered from war and battles, and so they are in dire need of help. And in Romans chapter 15, and verse 25 through 28, Paul is traveling. Now, he tells the church at Rome that he desires to come see them, and he desires to go to Spain, but first he's going to return to Jerusalem with an offering collected by the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. These would be the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. These churches took up an offering and gathered a love offering for the people back in Jerusalem, the saints back in Jerusalem, to deliver to them. And so Paul was going to be in charge of that and take that back with Titus and some other believers. We think Apollos and maybe Luke and others, but they're going to do that. And 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9 is instructing the church at Corinth how to follow the examples of the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, the discipline and the Christian attribute of giving. Now, giving is the fruit or outcome of grace. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse number 1. Giving is the fruit or the outcome of grace, for 2 Corinthians 8 it says this, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to with the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So we find here that he begins to talk about the church. Now, he's trying to motivate the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had begun a year ago to talk about this giving, this offering to the saints in Jerusalem. And for whatever reason, they had been delayed in that and giving that and taking it up. And so now Paul is going to encourage them and using the churches of Macedonia as an example of giving and this grace. And he says that he would want them to know the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that God gave them grace and equipped them to give. So giving is the fruit or outcome of grace. And we find that the joy of the Lord enabled their, because they joyed. Verse number 2 says that they had a great trial of affliction. And these saints in Macedonia, they had their own problems, their own situation, their own circumstances, but they had great joy in the Lord. But by the grace of God, of course, they were saved from their sins, they were given a home in heaven, and they loved the Lord, and so by their joy of the Lord, that was their strength, and that equipped them, enabled them, their giving. And it says that they gave beyond their power. Their giving was supernatural. And in fact, Paul said this, they gave beyond our expectation. We expected something from them, but they gave beyond their power, even though that they had their own bills to pay, their own sufferings, their own affliction, they gave beyond their power. What did that? The grace of God. The grace of God. And they were very forward. They were very adamant in their giving. They prayed, they entreated Paul, take this money. We want to be a blessing. We want to help the saints in need. And so giving is the fruit or the outcome of grace. In fact, I like what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:15. As Paul ends on the teaching on giving, he reminds us, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He's referring now not to money, but to Calvary. And so he ties this in because of what God has done for us and how he's changed our life. We don't give out of necessity or because we're trying to earn our salvation. It's an act of grace on God's part. God enables us. He gives us the grace to give. So giving is an outcome, a fruit of grace. I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 4, please. And I'll try to make this introduction a tad shorter. Now I'm going to be always worried about how long my introductions are. I like to get a good foundation. You know, sometimes folks want to argue about things. If I can take away my opinion, my preference to put on Bible there, then they have to argue with the Bible and not with me. And I'm not very good at debating. Really, I'm not. I don't mind fighting. If you want to fight, I like doing that. But not debating so much. I never would have been a good debater on the debate team. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at me at verse number 22 for a moment. The Bible says now, Ephesians now is dealing with the old nature, the old man, and how that we've been born again, and how we've been changed, and how that we have learned some things from Christ. Verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's your old lifestyle, your old behavior as an unsaved man. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're supposed to think different. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we've made a new creature. Now watch verse number 28. As it refers now, it begins to give a description of this new creature in Christ Jesus. It talks about not being angry. It talks about not lying. It talks about not being angry and sinning not. It's not giving place to the devil. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. Okay, a thief was supposed to be changed, right? By the gospel, by the grace. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So God says this, he said, listen, now that the man that's saved now, he's not supposed to be mooching off the government. It's not scriptural. Listen, I think that God wants us to help those in need. And there will always be poor among us. There'll always be the widows and the fatherless that need help along the way. But by and large, God says it's scriptural, it's right, it's holy, it's spiritual for a man to work with his own hands, to get a job, and to work with his own hands to provide for his family. In fact, God says this in the scripture, that if a man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. I just think a man should do what he has to do. If that means you have to get two jobs, listen, I've worked two and three jobs and pastored church at the same time to make ends meet. I've driven school buses and roofed houses and stocked shelves and delivered bread. I did all kinds of things. I'm a pretty good grunt. In fact, I was oftentimes a better grunt than I was a pastor. But it's nothing wrong with a man having two jobs if he has to provide for his family. We don't want socialism in this country. Okay, people are going to get what they want, and then when they get it, they're not going to want what they get. That's for sure. But the Bible says here, why does a man labor with his hands? God said this first of all, to have, and what's that having for? Of course, to provide for your very own. But God then said this, that we're to work. And by the way, if you're going to have to, listen, this, I just believe, and I don't mean to be unkind tonight or crude to anybody, surely not. If you have to work, you might as well work hard and make a good living. You might as well prepare yourself at a young age, you young people listen to me now, prepare yourself to have a good job. You get to work the rest of your life. All right? Unless we go total socialism and total communism, and then you're just going to be a people are going to be a bum on the street and alcoholics, and it's going to be crazy here, and there'll be plenty of jobs in the hell, I guess. Work for Uncle Sam, I guess. I don't know. But get it. Listen, if you're going to have to work the rest of your life, get it. Well, I don't know why as we as Baptists, I've had this idea that we can just be stupid all our life and not equipped to work. McDonald's was never meant to be a job to provide for a family. That was supposed to be a job for young people to learn how to get responsible, get to work on time, handle a paycheck, and go to school. And so, don't throw nothing wrong. And by the way, I'm not trying to be unkind. Listen, there are some folks that preach, I hate school, I hate college. I was one of those guys. But you can learn a trade. You can learn a trade and be equipped. You can be a good tent maker like Paul was. But now that's a good rant. I'm not sure why I got on that rant, but it felt good. Anyway, God wants you to work to provide for your family. But God said this. He said, listen, what you have is just not for you. Just not for you to buy bigger homes and build bigger barns and get boats and fancy cars and wear fancy clothes and vacation all across America and buy a big expensive motorhome and just do what you want to do. He said, listen, God wants you to work and have so that you have to give to those in need. I pray for the day. This may sound self-serving. This may sound like I'm using it for the money. I pray for the day that when folks just say, listen, God, how can I live my life and work in my life to give, to help the ministry? To help the ministry. How can God provide for me so I can give more money to missionaries? So that my life can be consumed with the ministry and not just getting things. Nothing wrong with having. By the way, God blesses that, but that should be a part of our thought process. If I'm going to work, how can I provide for my family? How God can I give to the ministry's sake? And God, how can I have to give to those in need and be a blessing to those? Look at me at the book of James, chapter number 2. I got to get going here. James chapter 2. And so sharing is the nature of the new man. That's what I wanted to say. I made a long trip around the mulberry tree to get to that point. Sharing is the nature of the new man. The old nature, that young child, says, it's mine. And that's what the old man did as well. It's mine. I work for that money. I work for that house. I work for that car. I work for those clothes. That's mine. And God says, listen, you work, by the way, you work by His grace. But you work to have that you may give to those in need. So giving is the nature of the new man. And then James chapter 2 says this in verse number 14. As James talks about faith, we see a principle here that's very true in giving. Verse number 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And of course, we know that faith does save. But it's not dead faith, it's living faith that saves. And faith that is saving faith is manifest, of course, in a new behavior, a new life, a change, a repentance of dead of sin, and a new change. Verse number 15, here's our principle tonight. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, because there's someone with need, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. And so they say, I love you. We love you. And we're praying for you. And go in peace and be filled and be warm. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So God's saying this. He's saying, listen, faith without works has no profit because men can't see your faith. Only God can see your heart, but men can see you being a light and salt, and men can see your works. So if there is no visible outside change, your faith is dead. There's no profit to it. The same is true when it comes to charity, when it comes to loving others and giving. If you say to those around you that have need, hey, we love you, and peace be unto you, and be filled and be warm, and we don't help give to their need, God says this, that your charity is like dead faith. He said, listen, the person in need, if you say, listen, we're praying for you and go in peace, what does that profit them? They can't eat your love. They can't put on your charity. They can't put on words. They can't put on those things. You know, if it's going to profit them, your charity has to be in action. It has to be in works. It has to be visible. So tonight we find that charity without giving leaves the poor cold and hungry. It proclaims our love to be but idle words. So tonight, let's talk tonight about giving a little bit here for the next few minutes. Why should a Christian give? Or I put it this way, why should a Christian share? Why should a Christian share? Let's look back at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Here's the first one. Giving fills a need. Verse number one says, as touching the ministering of to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Paul says, listen, if you are growing in grace, you are walking with the Lord, it's really not need for me to write this. It's kind of redundant for me to write this. This is part of the Christian life. It's natural. It's the nature of the new man. It's part of living. It's part of living faith. But he says this, there's a need. There's a ministry to the saints. Now, this ministry to the saints is not referring to, well, I'm just going to go by and pat them on the back and encourage them, and we're going to sing songs together. This is actually pulling out your wallet and counting a few bucks and saying, I want to help your need, and here's some money to do that. Now, of course, we talk about money because oftentimes, when they were taking going to go from Macedonia and Corinth down to Jerusalem, that is a long journey, several hundred miles, and you're not going to carry a great big love gift basket. You're going to convert that all to money if you possibly can, and it's a lot easier to take an envelope of money than it is a caravan of gifts and clothes and all kinds of things like that. And so giving fills a need. What's that mean to us then? That means we need to be on the lookout for needs. No, it's not. Now, don't get all antsy here for a moment. I'm not talking about the guy who's lazy and won't work. I'm talking about the guy that won't get a job or quits his job and just goes from bounce to bounce. And when he has money, when they have money, they spend it on all kinds of frivolous things. I understand that sometimes there has to be consequences. I'm not talking about that tonight. But there is a principle there. Listen, sometimes God does provide for our needs, but we spend that Sonic and Burger King and Texas Longhorn and all those other things, and then we wonder, why can't I pay my bills? Well, because you ate them and French fries. Okay, and I'm all for French fries. Look at me. Okay, this is a French fry taco body. This is how I keep my good looks up, is tacos and French fries, right? But we have to be careful about those things. But there needs to be in our hearts tonight as believers, looking, God, can I fill a need in someone else's life? So why do we give to fill a need? Number two, or letter B here. Giving is part of growing. Giving is part of growing in grace. Look at chapter 8 and chapter 8 verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound, okay, as you're abounding, you're growing, you're accelerating in some things. Watch what you abound in. And everything in faith, right? A Christian should grow in faith, should they not? In utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and your love to us, and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So giving is part of growing. The Bible says, all right, if you're going to grow in faith, in utterance and knowledge, you're increasing your spiritual life. You're becoming a spiritual man. You are loving the, you're loving, he said, you're loving us. You're loving the missionary and the pastor more. Nothing wrong with that either. He says also now, increase, grow, abound in this grace as well. And so giving shouldn't be stingy. It shouldn't be like, well, you know, 5 years ago, I helped that one guy out. Now, congratulations, and that's needful. We are thankful, all the, and those guys are, but it shouldn't be, I can't, you shouldn't be a preacher. You know, I used to give, I can't remember the last time I gave. Again, not talking about tithing. The context is not tithing. It's not even missions. The context is helping those in need. And by the way, if, I really believe the Bible teaches if you don't tithe, that you're not handling your money properly. Okay, God should get 10% right off the bat. I believe the Bible teaches about giving to missions and missionaries. So giving is a way. By the way, you'll make more and you'll do better giving your 10% than keeping 100%. Okay? It's on paper you can't prove it, but in life it happens all the time. You'll do better living on 90% giving God just 10% than you will keeping it yourself. And by the way, your 10% is not for you to decide where it goes. It goes to the church. No, it goes to church. All right? And so, giving is part of growing. He says, as you increase in faith and utterance and in knowledge is very important to know the Word of God. The Bible says, my people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge. America today is out of control because they don't know the book. You say, well, preacher, they're rebellious. Then that is true, but they just don't know the book. They're accepting this, all kinds of, the digital age and the socialism, and they're grabbing hold of that, and we're saying, wait a minute, this is all part of the end times. This is what God has told us in His Word. It's a prophecy for our very eyes. Why can't they see that? They just don't know. They have no idea. To them, it's all but a joke, what they do know. So we're to increase in knowledge. We're also to increase in diligence. We're also to increase in the area of giving. Giving is part of growing. 1 Peter 1, we're told in 1 Peter 1 that we're to add to our faith. And there's a long list there. At the very end it says, add to your faith, brotherly kindness and charity. And so we're to giving as part of growing. Letter C. Giving proves the sincerity of our love. Giving also proves the sincerity of our love. Verse number 8 it says, in chapter 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. What does giving do? It proves the sincerity of our love for others, our love for Christ, our love for others. 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God said this, anybody can say, I love you, but if there's no action behind that, it's just like dead faith without any works. And so giving to others proves the sincerity of your love. If you told your wife, I love you, but you never showed that, showed had any acts of kindness, she would say, well, you know, I'm just not too sure how what the meaning of his love really is. If we told our children, I love you, but go fend for yourself. Buy your own clothes and feed yourself. Now at 35, that should be something that should be considered. Okay? If you're at 35 still living in your parents' basement, there's a big problem. Real love, they'll be like, you fend for yourself. But how does a child know that we love them? Well, by our acts of kindness, our work. So when we begin to give to others, we say, I love you, church. I love our church family. But you never do anything for the church family or others. Is your love really real? So giving proves the sincerity of your love. Letter D is this. Giving imitates the mind and the works of Christ. Giving imitates the mind and the works of Christ. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a great, tremendous verse of Scripture, how it describes Christ leaving heaven, leaving His throne, leaving the glory of heaven, and putting on the robes of man, becoming flesh for us, for that we might be rich in Christ. And here I give my advice for this expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do it, but also to before it a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of mind to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So we have tonight that giving imitates the mind and works of Christ. And so we find tonight that wanting to give is having the mind and the heart of Christ. When you want to give, preacher, dear Lord, I want to give. That's having His mind. As Philippians 2 describes to us, the mind of Christ supposed to be in us. But also then he says, not only have the mind of Christ, but the performance of Christ. See, performing is having the same work and walk as Jesus. We're good at saying, well, preacher, dear Lord, how do you have your mind? Well, if you have the mind of Christ, won't that impact your work and your walk? If it doesn't impact the outside, our work and our walk, it's not doing much to impact the inside either. So loving is connected with giving. Giving is connected with loving. And it's when we give, it imitates the mind, the works of Christ. He became, preacher, I have needs. But He became poor for our sakes. Right? And by the way, there are greater riches than possessions. And so what you say is in your heart can only be demonstrated by your performance of the truth. We have a world today that wants to profess Christ but not perform in any way on the outside. And that is not true Christianity. So that's the reason why we should give tonight. Then number two is this, how should a Christian give? How should a Christian give? Let's go through this quickly tonight. How should a Christian give? Letter A, with a willing mind. Look at verse number 12. For if there first be a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. Chapter 9, and verse number 7, the Bible says this, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How should we give? With a willing mind. There is little spiritual benefit of doing the right thing with the wrong attitude. Okay? Now, by the way, it's better to do the right thing with a bad attitude than do the wrong thing with a good attitude. When we are raising our children, sometimes they would do the right thing, the wrong attitude, they'd get a spanking. We discipline them for that. Take out the trash. Okay. Always got to. Come to my room. All right? But sometimes we'd say, take out the trash, and they'd say, okay. And then they'd go outside, they'd wander for 35 minutes. They did the wrong thing with the right attitude. That didn't call for a spank. That didn't call for discipline. Just called for a little correction. And so giving, God wants us to give. It's scriptural. It's spiritual. But He says this, do it with the right heart, the right mind, the right attitude. Be willing to give, not grudgingly. Well, I guess if the preacher says so, here's the offering plate again. I guess you better give to help somebody. Necessity? Well, you know what, God, if I give, you better give back to me. Out of necessity, right? But he said, cheerfully, of a willing mind. God loves a cheerful giver. A willing mind has a purpose to give. He has purpose in his heart. I'm going to give this amount. He does it cheerfully, and God loves a cheerful giver. Remember back in the book of Exodus when they were told to bring things to build a tabernacle with? God said this, it has to be done with a willing heart and a willing mind. And they gladly came and gave until Moses said, it's enough. We've got too much. They gave beyond our power because they gave with a willing heart and a willing mind. A willing mind is a cheerful giver. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, but that how that's so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessing, really it's a blessing to give. And you and I, when we fail to give, we rob ourselves of blessings. Now, that, you say, well, preacher, that sounds Pentecostal. That sounds New Age. It sounds like it's a prosperity Christianity where if you give, you're going to get rich. I'm not saying that tonight. I'm saying this tonight, according to the Scriptures, the Bible says this, says, if you give, it's a blessing to give. When we fail to give, we rob ourselves. We rob others of blessings. We fail to give to those in need. So how should a Christian give? With a willing mind, letter B is this, with an equal sacrifice. Let me explain that to you in a moment. Let me explain it to you. This is very important. With an equal sacrifice. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 8. For if there first be a willing mind, here's some very important scripture now when it comes to giving. It is accepted according to a man, that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that others be eased and ye be burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply of your want, that there may be equality. As is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. So the Bible now, Paul refers back to what? The manna from heaven, right? And do you think about this? Do you ever think about this? There probably was over 1 million, 2 million plus Jews had to be fed every day. Can you imagine the tons of manna that fell from heaven every day? We're just thinking like, you know, we think about for our family, well, I just eat a couple pounds a day. But for several million Jews, the ton of manna that must have fell from heaven today. And God didn't say this. God said, I'm going to rain it down in your cupboard. I'm going to put it down in your, he could have put it in the refrigerator. No, there it is in your fridge. Just open the door and there it is. He could have been like the woman with the oil. And they said, no, just look in your pot. It'll be there every day. He said, no, this. He goes, you got to go out and gather it. So the family would go out and gather, and that those that had gathered much had nothing left over, and those that had gathered little had no lack. There was an equality, but equality here is not talking about equal amounts or equal amount or something like equal sacrifice. He's saying this, this equal sacrifice, equality is not the measurement of the amount, it's the measurement of sacrifice. It's the biblical method that all are able to give and reap the benefits. Listen, God does not judge you on what you don't have to give. Preacher, I'd love to give $1 million. So would you all. But God doesn't say because you're not giving $1 million that you're a bad Christian or you're out of God's will or you're disobedient. God's saying this, he's saying, what do you have? Well, preacher, I got a buck. Well, that's a good start. You see, we look at it in the wrong terms. We look at the amount of the dollar signs. Well, if I can't give 500, then I, they see, and here's why we want to give the big amount. So we're like, look what they gave. Because in our world, $5, that's nothing. But if the sacrifice is the same, it's big news. It's big in God's economy. God said about the woman giving her two mites, that she gave more than all the rich men that gave of their abundance. Why? Because she gave of her necessity. She gave all that she had, and they just gave of their surplus. God's not interested in the amount. He's interested in the sacrifice. He said, this is not about equal amounts, it's about equal sacrifice. If those that can't give much, if they give some, they've given as equally as much sacrifice as those that have a lot that can give more. So equality is not the amount, it's the equal sacrifice. If you can only give a few dollars, say, preacher, if I had more, I'd be willing to give more. No, you wouldn't. People that clutch the little that's in their hand won't loosen their grip when they have much in their hand. Their thought will be, how can I build bigger barns? Look at what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Let's build bigger barns. And the Lord said, thou fool. This night thou shalt require thee. Now whose thy possessions are going to be? Who's going to benefit thy possessions? So this thing about preacher, I'm just a poor person living on a limited income. God understands that, but understands also that sometimes that we can give with sacrifice. God's concerned about God's not concerned about what you don't have. He's more concerned about you giving what you already have. Number C is this. How should a Christian give? With a willing mind, with equal sacrifice. Number C is with a financial responsibility. With financial responsibility. Look at verse number 14 again, very important verse now. Verse 14, chapter 8 says this, but by an equality that ye, that now at this time, watch the next word, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. This abundance now is a very key in how to give. Because you can give and be financially unresponsible. You can give and be out of God's will. So the abundance here, he's saying here, the word actually, the word can be defined also as surplus. God's saying this, when you give, the first step should be, what's my bottom line? What does that mean, preacher? That means if I look at my budget, and I've got to pay my mortgage and a car payment, and I've got some bills to pay, some groceries to pay, and my bottom line now is in the red. I'm in the negative, right? That means I have no surplus. If I got to buy formula and diapers and groceries and put gas in my car and do the best that I possibly can, but my bottom number is in the red, I have no surplus. That's why it's a good thing to stay out of debt. And many folks have debt and they can't give. And they miss the blessing of helping others and being in God's will because they've gotten themselves so upside down in debt and with credit cards and all the kind of crazy stuff. The bottom line is always in the red. They can't necessarily give. So God's saying this. God's saying, you know what? Don't owe no man anything but love. Be careful with your finances that when it comes to giving, the bottom line you have, your abundance, your surplus is in the black. It's in the positives. So I can say, okay, I can't give my mortgage payment away. I got to put gas in my car. I got to put tithing in the offering box. I got to buy groceries for my family. But here's some money I have, abundance, that I can give to help those in need. You see, giving should be part of your budget. Wisely now, giving should be part of your, you know, I think if you're wise, we can have a little set aside. Here's our others' budget. And give. Now, there might be times you might dip into your general fund, or you might be trying to dip into some things. You might say, you know, we're going to cut back on groceries this month, to buy so to help other people. We're not going to have a vacation this year so we can help somebody else. Those are all things you can do, but you can't give away your mortgage money. So giving, it should be done responsible. You should have a financial responsibility. If your bottom line is in the red, you don't have an abundance. Giving should be done with prayer and much thoughtfulness as you purpose in your heart by prayer and fasting. If your bottom line is in the red because you are spending, ask God for wisdom and get a budget. Why? Because he did say in Ephesians 4 that you may have to give to those in need. Giving should be a line item on our budget. Number D is this. How should a Christian give? With a childlike trust. The childlike trust. Isn't it a blessing when you finally teach your children, hey, give her some Cheerios. And they walk over and give them some Cheerios. Hey, give her one of your crackers. And they walk over and give that other kid a cracker. Share your toy. And they do it. With childlike trust. We'll look at chapter 9, verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Why do we give? Well, to glorify God. But we can give with a childlike trust. When you give, and by the way, look back at chapter 8 and verse number 5. Watch what they say here. And this they did, not as we hoped. They went beyond their expectation. Well, watch this next phrase. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's a good way to trust God. God, I don't want you to have all my finances, but I want you to have all of me. You see, Christians tonight, if we can trust God with childlike faith for salvation, we can trust God with childlike faith with our finances. No, I'm not saying tonight be frivolous and just be carefree. But we can trust God in this area of giving. You say, well, preacher, what if we give to somebody that mismanages their money? Well, that's they're going to answer to God for that. I want to vent people. I want to vent who I give to. But I can't vent every little detail. God knows. What if they're being chastened? That's why they're having problems. If they're being chastened, my money won't make a difference. And by the way, it's not for me to decide if their misfortune or if their calamity, their problem is because of chastisement. I'm not Job's three friends. Well, you're poor. You're poor because of your hypocrisy. I don't know that. I don't know that. God never condemned the poor. Christ never badmouthed the poor. They said there's always be poor among you. So tonight we give with a childlike trust, trusting God that God allows you to give more than expected. A God will provide for you. It's a childlike trust. And by the way, we can all say, I've been young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. But preacher, we don't have some things we want. Join the crowd. My want list would look to you very carnal. Because I'm this typical guy. My wants, I like to have a big truck, a side-by-side. I don't know why I would use it for, but I'd like to have one. I'd like to have a boat and a wave runner and all kinds of things. If it has a motor on it, I want one. It's just but I don't need all those things. But everything I've had need of, He's provided every time. God demands from us a childlike trust. This area of giving, we need to trust God in these things. Now, giving, last thing, conclusion is this. Giving glorifies God. Look at chapter number 9 and verse number 13. Well, it's by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. God is glorified by yourself, by our church, by the recipient when we give. What made them want to give? Sometimes we have to check our motivation. Why do we do what we do? If our motivation is this, I'm just going to tithe and give the missions and I'm going to give the others so that God makes me wealthy. Well, that's no better than the carnal man. That's no better than the unsaved man. God's not some kind of get rich quick scheme. He's not the stock market. If you invest, he'll give you back 12% or 15% or 20%. That's not what God is. But God did say this, I'll provide for your needs. It's more important that God is glorified than our wallet is thick. Right? So we give to glorify God. Giving to others in need, whether it be in our church or some other church or some other family, it glorifies God. It glorifies the grace of God. God enables us and God helps them and God is glorified in giving plants a seed bigger for a bigger harvest. Look at verse number 6 again. But this I say, he would sow sparingly, so also reap sparingly. He would sow bountifully, so reap also bountifully. You see, giving plants a seed for a bigger harvest. Now I say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, Luke 6:38 says, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over. Shall a man give into your bosom, for the same measure that ye meet with, shall measure unto you again. God said, all right, if you're going to sow sparingly, that's how you're going to reap. But if you'll just sow bountifully, you'll reap that as well. Ecclesiastes 1:11 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. To come back to you. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You see, there's more important things in life than wealth and prosperity. This guy that makes himself poor, he's a giver. Because he sees a big picture that gets more important. Heavenly things are more important than earthly things. Now, look with me, last scripture tonight, that's 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 15. This giving by the Church of Macedonia, this example, it changed some people's lives there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:15, verse number 16 then says this, that you submit yourselves unto such, to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Here, the Bible exalts those that are givers. It said this household of Stephanas, They were one of the first fruits. They one of the first ones that got saved and their life was changed. And they were grew in faith. They grew in knowledge. They grew in this grace of giving. And they became addicted to helping other Christians. It was an addiction. They had to have it. Like coffee for some of you folks. Right? One of the first things I get up in the morning, as I reach for my Bible, I reach for a cup of coffee. Right? It takes the, you need it for the Taco Tuesday. It's an addiction. Okay? And some of you are addicted to pop or maybe a hobby. You got to have it. It's part of your this routine. Mountain Dew. If it's not Mountain Dew, then you're in trouble, right? I know some of you, you know, have a thing for chocolate. It makes the world go around, doesn't it? Well, these Christians here, they said this, we have just got to help somebody. It's an addiction. It's an addiction to help somebody, to minister to their needs. And Paul said, the Bible says this now in Scripture. He said, these are the folks that you also submit to. Not the person with the fancy clothes on, in the big cars, the big homes, in the degrees behind their name. Nothing wrong with some of those things, but he said this, if you want to find good leaders in the house of God, find those that are givers and submit to them. Follow their lead. Let them encourage you. Let them lead in these areas. And so God is glorified when believers give. And tonight, I'm not here tonight to be self-serving. This is not about giving to the pastor. The church should help be kind to the pastor and be help to the pastor and take care of him. I'm very well blessed tonight. My thought tonight is this, that giving is spiritual. We ought to be on the lookout to help those around us. And what you've been given, he wants you to have. But I also want you to look for the needs of others tonight. Did not he took what he had, looked for our need, and gave us? He became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich. He gave us an example tonight of giving. Calvary is the ultimate example of giving, that we might be rich in Christ Jesus. So tonight I want to encourage you, and probably not one of those things you go home and say, boy, that was really good, I really needed that. But it was good, and you really do need that. Amen. Amen. Father, tonight, help us, I pray, by the grace of God, because of our new nature in Christ, Father, to be givers, givers of our time, givers of our resources, givers of encouragement, givers of ourselves, of our resources, Father, of our money. God, help us be wise, Father. Lord, all around us there's scams. All around us there's people that, Father, would take advantage of the Scriptures, use it, Lord, for their own gain. But God, around us, Lord, there's folks with real needs. Lord, the need of salvation, the need of the gospel. We have these treasures in earthen vessels. God, may we operate to help us tonight to be wise, to be bold, to be courageous, Father, to be a man of faith, and Lord, to give what you've given us to those around us, Father. Lord, may we be Christ-like in these areas. We ask and pray in your name. Amen.